This is the podcast of Theophilus Church. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.
Today we read from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy, Jesus, stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and at his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, one of my favorite parts about this community, being a part of this community, is sharing this space with so many amazing, brilliant people, former pastors, current pastors. And as we move into this new season of life, many have asked me personally what this is going to mean in terms of our preaching rhythm, and now that AJ isn't here to preach as much as he has been. And you know, one of the best parts about this is we have such a deep well of people here to draw from. And so for the sake of consistency over the next several months, the majority of the teaching is actually going to be shared by myself and two, they're still pastors to me, but they were full-time pastors back in a previous life and elders in this community. So Andy Campbell and Todd Hestan. And two of these guys are elders in the community. And so we're going to be kind of in a rhythm for the next several weeks, and then we're going to branch out a little bit more, and you're going to hear some more voices, some really gifted female voices in our congregation. But over the next several months, you're going to hear a lot of people from within the church, and it's going to be a really rich, deep time for us. But tonight, we have the privilege of hearing from Todd Hestan. So please welcome Todd.
It's fun being, it's kind of like a guest, but not really, because people cheer for you before you preach. You're never going to get that. Sorry, buddy. One of the things I realize is that, like, when they're in some churches, the 30th, like the last Sunday before the new year, is like youth pastor Sunday, because the senior pastor has taken vacation. And he's like, "Youth pastor, you have the sermon." So I guess I'm like the youth pastor or something now. But I love this text. It's been fun to, I feel like I'm really loud to my own self. That feels better. Thank you. I heard myself way too much. You have to hear me the whole time. Before we get into the text, I want to, let's pray together. And let's just, invite the Spirit into our conversation this evening. God, we thank you for, your love for us, for your word, for your scriptures, for one another. Lord, we submit ourselves to this text this evening. We submit ourselves to one another, and we submit ourselves to you. Lord, may our time be fruitful as we look at your text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are reading this passage of the 12-year-old Jesus, right? And he kind of gets lost. And basically the reason we're in this text this week is because everybody's watched Home Alone recently, and so it's really going to connect well with you. Just kidding. This is actually part of the lectionary, and so thousands of churches across the globe who have read this text this morning. So we're reading them and reading this text in unity with them. But also it follows, we just celebrated the birth of Jesus, and we kind of are in this weird place of like, Jesus isn't like full-grown Jesus yet. He's kind of like adolescent Jesus. And I have adolescent children. in my family. There are boys, and they're very different than 12-year-old adolescent Jesus. But I think, you know, we won't get into that analogy too much. But it's a really simple text. Like, it's not that complicated. As I looked at it, I found some really helpful things here that I think are just basic, helpful truths for us. It's one of those situations where there's a saying that says, I'm not sure who said it, but I know somebody said it, that often we don't need to be taught, we just need to be reminded of things. And I think this is a situation tonight where I don't know that I'm going to really blow your mind with any like radical truths you've never heard before, but it's going to be more of like a reminder of what we're called to as followers of Jesus this evening. And so let's do that. I want to spend a little bit of time in the text itself. I think the context here, especially in texts like these, the context is really important because there's a lot going on in terms of history that I think helps us understand and unpack what's actually happening, right? So let's start in verse 41, right? We have Jesus and his parents going to Jerusalem for this festival, the Passover festival, right? There's one of the three main festivals in religious calendar. Thousands of people would flock to a city. So a town might grow from like 24,000 and it might swell to like 60 to 100,000 people. So, I mean, it's a lot of people coming to this thing, right? And Mary and Joseph took the time to be part of this thing. And it shows kind of how devout they were in their faith. They were really devout Jewish people. They were part of their church's tradition, part of their history. Like they were very intentional about this kind of thing, right? And so it goes on. When he was 12 years old, they went to the festival according to the custom, and we see him here as 12. And the 12th year for a child in that context was really important. It was the final year before they entered into the full life of the temple. They've kind of were on the fringe as adolescent or as young boys, right? And they've been kind of being groomed in what it looked like to be part of the temple. And the 12th year is the last year before they're fully integrated into adulthood, in a sense, in terms of spiritual. So they get full admission into the temple. So like they don't leave after the worship anymore, right? They're there all the time, and they're part of the religious life of the temple. So it's a really important year for Jesus. And as we see, he kind of begins to kind of test the waters of what it might look like to be fully involved in the life of the temple. And so we see him there. They're at this big festival. Jesus is there. He's a 12-year-old boy. He's just kind of starting to see what it's like to be fully involved in the temple. And they're with their company, and they've traveled, and they look for him. And they're traveling back home again. Like it's an 80 mile ride. They don't have cars back then. If you're riding a horse, maybe it's a ride. But it's an 80 mile journey. Most of this is by foot. Obviously, they have donkeys. They have ways to ride, but it's really a 4-day journey, and it's a pretty communal culture. So they're not just like, it's not like Mary and Joseph and their kids pack up their mule or whatever and kind of like get everything together and just kind of set off for a 4-day journey. They're traveling with a whole caravan of people, and it's not necessarily that the kids would stick to the parents' side that entire journey. Like, it's a little different from our culture, where like helicopter parenting probably wasn't really happening in that situation, right? And traditionally, when you have a journey like that with that many people in kind of this communal culture, the women and children, the elderly, would leave first, and then the men would follow after a day or two later. And really, because they travel faster, and it seems fairly sexist, but that's the way the culture was, right? And so you can see, though, as a 12-year-old boy who is kind of not really a child anymore, but he's also not really in the adult camp with the men, you can see how he might get lost in the shuffle, right? The women and children leave, the men follow behind, and Jesus is just hanging out. And Mary's like, I'm sure he's with Joseph or with whoever else is part of their family's network. And Joseph is probably like, I'm sure he's with Mary. And it's not really a home alone situation. It's pretty normal. And it's not surprising that this would happen. And so they go and look for him, which I'm guessing as a parent, realizing that my child is like a 2-day journey back home by foot, I would not be real excited about the possibilities of what's happened. I'd be a little worried. I'd also be really mad. And so I can imagine this journey back of like, oh my gosh, I'm going to kill that kid. I hope he's not dead. Kind of living in both of those tensions, right? And they get back, And they see him in the temple. I mean, he's not out like throwing rocks at train tracks. He's not like, you know, whatever 12-year-old boys do, which I don't want to name them all because you might judge me as a parent. But they find him in the temple. And again, this shows he's a little different than most 12-year-old boys, right? And I'm not sure how you get mad at your kid when you're like, where have you? Where is he? Where is he? And he's always in the temple worshiping God. And I guess that's probably fine. But we see he's doing four main things, right? He's seeking out the teachers that were in his midst. He's listening to their teaching. He's asking them questions. And he's giving the answers that are asked. He's giving answers to questions that are asked of him. What we don't see, and I want to be careful, what we don't see is Jesus sitting in the temple kind of as a know-it-all, walking as a 12-year-old, like, what's up, guys? I'm Jesus. I'm here to give you lots of answers. It's a very humble-looking Jesus. He's not, hey, I'm Jesus. Look at how much I know about me. This is amazing. It's humble. It's seeking wisdom and truth from his elders. He's not posturing, saying like, I'm 12, I'm ready to come into this next year and check out what's going to happen when I show up. It's very humble. Even though he is actually Jesus. If anybody could walk in as a 12-year-old and kind of be like a brat know-it-all, I feel like Jesus would be it. And he's not doing that. I think there's something there for us in our culture. And we'll come back to that in a little bit. And so you see his parents, right? They're rightfully concerned. They're frustrated. How could you do this to us? Like, what in the world? We've been going crazy. We thought you were dead. We're mad at you. And how could you treat us like this way, they say. Your father and I have been searching anxiously for you. And Jesus' response is a bit like, come on, Mom. Like, didn't you know I had to be at my father's house? Now, if you have a real paper Bible, which is probably rare, there's a little footnote on that house thing. And if you have like a digital Bible, I'm sure you can click something that would give you more information. But it basically says, you know, didn't you know I would have to be in my father's house? But also is kind of insinuating like, didn't you know I would be about my father's business? Didn't you know I would be about the things that my father was about? Is the point there? Didn't you know this is where I'd be? And it's funny, he doesn't outright deny his father, his earthly father, but you see what he does with the pronouns, right? Your father and I have been worried about you. Didn't you know I would be in my father's house? And like, as Joseph, if I were Joseph, I'm like, bro, like, hello? I'm like, right here. Like, you can talk to me directly. You can just don't pretend I don't exist. But Jesus is concerned about things that are beyond this immediate family relationship he's in. Which as a parent, I'd be a little, as we see in the text, confused. Like, what? And it says they didn't know what he was talking about. They are confused. They're like, what is going on? Jesus is coming from a very different place than where they're at. And to be fair, right, it's been like 12 years since Mary had this vision from an angel. And if you're a parent and you've been parenting for 12 years and you had this amazing vision, like they know that Jesus is the Son of God in like before he's born. 12 years of like parenting will kind of cloud your memory quite a bit. Like you go from thinking long-term, like big vision things to like, how am I going to feed this child today? And are they going to live? And like, what day is it? It's pretty much how parenting goes. And then your children leave, and then you wake up and you realize that you're still alive. And you can't, it's a miracle that they've made it, probably. I'm guessing that's how it goes. We're not there yet. But they can get bogged down in this grind, lose the bigger picture. And Jesus is talking about something that they don't quite get, right? I know that Mary isn't like, what? You're the Son of God? She knows that. She's confessed it just a chapter ago. But it's hard to lose. It's easy to lose the big picture when you're stuck in the grind. And frankly, like for Mary and Joseph, they were promised this. They were given this calling and no definition of how it was going to play out. And often that's how it works. And we'll talk about this a little bit more, but often that's how it works. We get this calling and then we're like, how did I get here? This does not seem like the calling that I was given. And so that's our text, right? That's where we're at. And so I want to ask the question, and the question I've asked this week as I looked at this text is, what does 12-year-old Jesus have to teach us today? Like, what is it about this 12-year-old boy's example that is helpful for us as Christians in the end of 2018 in Portland, Oregon, right? And I think there's three main things, and I'm just going to roll through them. I think the first one is following Jesus' example. We need to be about the Father's business. That needs to be our thing. The question, obviously, is what does that mean? What does it mean to be about the Father's business? I think number two, then it rolls right into number two, is as we follow Jesus' example, as we're about the Father's business, we need to be humble learners in the process. We need to be humble learners and students. That's what Jesus was, even as a young boy. And I want to take a look at, like, how do we do that in the place we find ourselves? And then I think the third thing we'll look at real quick is, what does it mean to be faithful to a calling when you have no understanding of how that calling is going to play out? Look at Mary and Joseph, right? They have had this calling, and they're 12 years in, and they're like, I don't even know what's going on. I'm so confused. But they know they have a calling. What does it mean to be faithful to that? I think all three of those things, for the place we are as a church, all three of those things are really important for us. I think for most of us, I would say, dare I say for all of us, where we are as individuals, they're all really important for us. And so let's talk about being about the Father's business for a second or two. So we have this picture of Jesus, right, who places his ministry above that of his earthly family. And he basically denies his father, his earthly father, as his father in front of him, in front of all the religious leaders, right? And we see this later in Jesus' life where he says, who's my mother and my father, right? And he kind of redefines family and his calling and his purpose later in the scriptures, later in the gospels. And so I grew up with the definition of ministry. And the word that kind of caught me as I was thinking through this was this idea of ministry, right? I grew up this definition. I grew up in a more conservative environment. And I went to Bible college. Anybody, who's Bible college people here? Not very many of you, a few of you, yeah. Well, if you go to Bible college, let me give you a little insight into Bible college life. You have to do this thing called a ministry, is that right? Which means you have to go, like, show up somewhere for an hour and a half and serve some people. And then you have to have someone sign it and say that you did it. So I have to do my, it's this thing we always talk about. I have to go do my ministry now. I want to go out and have my friends. No, I got to do my ministry. It's terrible. But the church I grew up in and that Bible college environment kind of, and I think this is an epidemic of the culture, is we kind of defined our ministry, the things we do for Jesus, as this block of time where we did something, right? And then, like, we had the rest of our time that we could do some stuff. So, like, we go to church. That's our church thing. That's our Christian stuff. And then we kind of, like, we're good people the rest of the time. It's not like we're out, like, you know, doing crazy things or anything. But, like, that's kind of my time. And then I got Jesus his time. And there was this separation between the two. And obviously, I think Jesus, we find, is not living that way. Maybe you guys have grown up in a completely different environment, and you never have to worry about, like, bifurcating your life into, like, Jesus' time and my time. I don't think you need to go to Bible college to kind of learn that. We're really good at separating our lives in different quadrants. Or whatever. If you might have more than four quadrants, I don't know. But like, it's easy for us to give Jesus a specific time, and then we get the rest of the time. And it's actually a really easy way to do Christianity. It's much more convenient that way. Like, it's super nice. Like, you can just kind of block your time off and check your boxes. It's super awesome. But when we talk about being about the things of the Father, it's not about, I think you guys know this, it's not about a block of time. It's about a posture that we take in the world, right? It's about not neglecting your friends and your family for ministry. It's about serving your friends and your family. It's not about neglecting your community for your ministry. It's about serving your community, right? It's less about the time you put in as it is about giving up your life to something else. It's less about getting credit for doing something great, like a ministry of some sort or some kind of, even if it's like a justice-oriented thing, right? It's less about doing that thing than being faithful to the opportunities God puts in front of you each and every day. What the Father is doing, like when we say it would be about the Father's business, that Father's business is both like really, really global. It's also really, really individual. It's as big as like recreating the earth from the brokenness that happened in the garden. Like literally taking care of the earth, taking care of relationships, my own soul being healed, my relationships with my friends and my enemies being healed. Like it's global in that it's like, let's stop wars and famine and hunger and injustice. And also let's take care of our own souls in light of who Christ is. Let's take care of our friendships and our broken family relationships and our broken and be part of the simple little things, right? And so being about the Father's business is this not this fixed thing that we do, it's this posture that we take in the world. And so Jesus obviously is taking, like Jesus had a calling that was like this big thing, which was redeem creation. I'm not sure you can find a bigger thing to do than that, right? But be part of the redemption of creation and the saving of souls. That's a posture that he had. Everything he did was about that one thing. And that leads us, I think, into this next section, which is like, what does it look like to be a humble learner? And I would dare I say that like, if we aren't doing number one, which is being about the Father's business, having a posture that says he is like his mission is what I'm gonna be part of, then we won't do number two. If you've been on a missions trip, who's been on a missions trip? Okay. How many of you, your devotion life, your Bible reading, is prayer life is so awesome on a mission trip compared to like your normal life? Or if anybody run a marathon or like try to train for something, nobody? Wow, you guys need to get out and run some more. But I know that like when I'm on a mission trip, I'm really like in tune with the Spirit and praying, and I'm like every single thing is like an opportunity to serve somebody, you know, even in the airport. And I'm like really into reading my Bible and I'm praying and I'm studying. Or like when I'm for a marathon, I used to run back in the day. I'm sure you can tell from my slim physique. But like, I'm really good if I sign up for a marathon at training for it. I'm really bad at running for running's sake. Terrible at it. In fact, I don't do it. That's how bad I am at it. And so that's how it works with our, when we talk about our devotional life. Like spiritual disciplines are disciplines for something else. They aren't not disciplines for their own sake. So if we're not intentionally involved in things that are mission focused or like serving and loving and being part of the Father's business, I can guarantee you it's going to be really hard to have a devotional life because you won't need to. It won't be important. It won't be necessary. You're not taking any risks that require you to go to the scriptures. You're not like putting yourselves in situations where you're like, I don't know how to deal with this. I'm going to pray about it now. Because I'm on a mission trip. I go to Guatemala a bunch, right? I've been down there, and you see some stuff, and you're like, I don't know how to explain this reality in light of the world I live in and God. God, help me figure this out. I can't tell you like how few times I have that conversation when I'm just going about my life, if I'm not reminding myself to be in a posture of loving and serving and being part of what God is doing in my daily life. The reason we have that separation, that mission trip high thing, and that like I'm on a mission trip is because we're actually engaged in the work of Christ in that situation and we're not doing it in our daily life. We need to be part of our daily life if we want to worry about being a learner. And so I say that as we go into this learning thing, I want to be someone who should be a student of Jesus. You know, everybody I meet now in Portland who's a Christian, they're like, I'm a follower of Jesus, right? I'm a follower of Jesus. Like, no one says they're a Christian anymore, which is fine. You can call themselves a follower of Jesus. Follower of Jesus, that's cool too. But like, what they mean is like, I follow the teachings of Jesus. Like, here are the teachings of Jesus. I learn them so I can follow them. It implies that we are learners, right? And there's a pretty good template for being a disciple of Jesus that Jesus gives us as a 12-year-old. Seek out teachers in your midst who are wiser than you. Listen, ask questions, and when they ask you questions, answer them. It's not rocket science. But in our culture, those four things are not real cool to do. We like to be masters of our own spiritual fate. We don't like being subjected to old people's teaching because they're old and they don't understand us. I'm not a millennial. I won't make fun of them. I'm a Gen Xer, right? We have our own problems. But like, we don't like the idea that we don't have, like, we want the self-determined spiritual path. I'm going to listen to some podcasts. I'm going to hang out with my friends. I'm going to, like, I kind of self-create my path. And what Jesus is doing is he's submitting himself to the temple system, and he's learning in that system. Like, there is a plan in the temple in his day. There was a plan for discipleship that they had. And Jesus followed into it. And it wasn't perfect, trust me. But the thing is like, in our world, in our church Christianity, we don't really have those same systems in place. I went to a conference one time with a guy named Dallas Willard. Anybody know that name? A few people? Dallas Willard was a professor of theology at USC. He's also a major contributor to this like spiritual disciplines and discipleship, and he's passed away, and he is like the godfather of discipleship in evangelicalism, right? I was at a conference where he was at, and I somehow found myself at a table with like six other pastors and him, and we're talking, and we're all like, ask him questions. We actually did this. We sat and asked him questions. It was great. And one of my friends said, hey, he wanted us to call him Dallas, and so we did. It was really awkward. But Dallas, can you name a church that has done discipleship well, that we could kind of like learn from? And he sat there for a minute. He's a really patient guy, so he kind of sat there for an awkwardly silent time. And he said, yeah, you know, I can't think of one. I have never seen a church that has a good system for discipleship. We're like, what? I mean, he's seen thousands of churches and been in them. And the fact that, here's my point. Like, we don't have, in the evangelical world, a great system for discipleship that we can just follow. And so, and I think that's neglect of the church, right? The church has, as a church, both individually and corporately, we have failed in this. You don't have to look at the Christian world long enough to realize that discipleship like Jesus has not done great. In fact, like Willow Creek, which is like the godfather church of evangelicalism, I'm not sure how that works, but like they put out a report that basically said like we've led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ and like we suck at discipleship. They admitted that. They just said we stink at this. We haven't figured it out yet. And so like we need to be proactive as a church. As we enter into this season of like transition and stuff, one of the things we need to be talking about is what does discipleship look like for us? How can someone who comes to faith in our church, which hopefully happens again and again and again, know what to do when they become a Christian? Otherwise, they'll just fall off. They'll come in and fall off. They'll be like that kid in my high school. Everybody had one, right? Who came to faith, and he like walk around with Christian T-shirts and the hats and his Bible, and like just talk about Jesus all the time. And then the next year, he was out smoking and partying and drinking again. It wasn't because he failed, it was because the church failed him, if that was his story. And so what does it look like for us as a church, as a leadership, as a community, as a group of people to say, what does discipleship look like for us, and how are we going to do it well and intentionally? Paul in Colossians said, we proclaim him, meaning Jesus, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with all the strength that so powerfully works within me. The point of Paul's ministry was to present people complete in Christ and mature in Christ. That is why we gather here. If we're not doing that, we can just stop it. And we can now go hike in the woods and have our own personal spiritual discipleship time. Not there's anything wrong with that, by the way. I love that. But it's not the summation of discipleship. So finally, as we are called to live in the way of Jesus, right? Live, be about his business. As we become students, sometimes the frustrating part is he gives us a calling with no roadmap. And frankly, like, I kind of hate that. I love a roadmap. I don't like things when things aren't clear. I have gone through, when we moved to Portland 4 years ago, I went from being a pastor who like had a really good specific calling and it was very clear to being kind of a no man's land in terms of what I was supposed to be and do in this world. And for the four and a half years now, God has done some good work in me, but it's not been very clear. It's been a little bit frustrating. Vocationally, like job-wise, it's been frustrating. Career-wise, knowing where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do is frustrating. But like, he continues to show up in that fuzzy gray area. And so sometimes God gives us a calling without any roadmap. And the challenge, like Mary and Joseph, is to stay true to the calling, even when things are not clear. And just trust Jesus. Like, that's it. Just trust Jesus when things aren't clear. And frankly, like, I think for us as a church, we find ourselves in a place like that. Not that, like, we are wandering in the desert and completely aimless, but things have changed for us. Like, AJ and Quinn aren't with us. Things have changed. And we have a calling to be the church in Portland. And we have a calling to be here and to be a church and to be together and love the community and love our neighbors. But it's a little less clear than it was, like, a month ago. What does it look like for us to be faithful and steadfast in the midst of uncertainty? That's a calling for us. And to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Mary and Joseph remained faithful. It's obvious that they did. We don't see a lot of Joseph. We see Mary a couple more times. They were faithful. They raised the Son of God in complete confusion, I'm sure. I don't know how you do that. There's no blueprint for that one, right? But they remained faithful to Jesus, literally. Like, they were faithful to their child. But they were faithful to the calling that they had been given. And so the challenge for us is to continue to be about the Father's business as we gather and scatter, both corporately and individually. That's the challenge for us. We need, if we're going to be doing that, we better be learners of who Jesus is. Let's humble ourselves, ask questions, not be arrogant, not be conceited, not think we know everything, and admit that we were wrong, admit that we don't know stuff, and ask questions. And when someone asks us a question, answer it. Not give answers you're not asked, answer questions you're not asked, but to give answers when we're asked questions, and be humble. And to be to remain faithful to the calling that we have, even in a lack of clarity and uncertainty. That's our calling together. That's why we're here. That's why we show up on Sunday nights. My prayer is that we can continue to walk into 2019 with a real simple discipleship of being learners of Jesus, maintaining faithful, and just being about what God's about in this city. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your calling in our lives. Lord, that you didn't just call us to save us, Lord, but you called us and blessed us to be a blessing, much like you blessed Abraham to be a blessing. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this new year and also this new season as a church, Lord, you would allow us and teach us and give us the courage to be about your business. Lord, give us the humility to seek truth, learn about what you're about. Lord, be passionate learners and humble learners. And Lord, I pray that mostly, Lord, that you would just give us steadfastness in the midst of uncertainty. Lord, let us keep our eyes fixed on you, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to the podcast of Theophilus Church. We hope you've been inspired and challenged by what you've heard. For more information, visit our website at theophiluschurch.com.